right. If y'all would turn to Romans chapter 1. This is not what I had intention to start out, but we're going to start out in Romans chapter 1. Hey, we love Brother Paul. How many of y'all realize that Paul is a Jewish rabbi?
Amen.
Okay. Excellent. Okay. Romans, y'all there? Some of y'all are there? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Yeshua Messiah, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. There's so much in these first five verses, it's easy to read right over it. Zoom. First off, Paul's an apostle. As he says in another place I was looking at last night for another reason, it says he is an eyewitness. We're going to cover that verse today. I'm sorry. I mean, I've been in the Word deep. We've been working on the book for the rescue, and I have completed all my notes and research on 8 of 11 sections. I have spent some time in the Word. And let me tell you, there's few things as fun as just spending so much time, verse to verse to verse to verse, in the Word. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And I'm telling you, that is a good time in the Holy Ghost, any way you want to cut that. But Paul is an apostle. It means he's an eyewitness. That means Yeshua personally set Paul apart and said, "This is your message, boy, go run with it." As we would say down south. Probably did. He probably said it in Aramaic, but you know. I don't know Aramaic, so. So this is a gospel that was promised beforehand through the holy prophets, and it starts with Moses. Now, Abel prophesied, God prophesied earlier, but the prophets start with Moses. And Moses prophesied of a prophet God was going to raise up like him from among their brothers, and that they had to listen to him or be cut off. So Moses starts the direct prophecy of the Messiah. So if you do away with the Holy Scriptures that start, you know, behind Matthew, then you've got no case for a Messiah. But Paul says he's talking about the gospel promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, because he was resurrected from the dead through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, that declares him to be the Son of God in a permanent and irrevocable way. But I want you to look at verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, through Yeshua and through Yeshua's name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all of the non-Jewish folks to the obedience that comes from faith. What does that mean? That word faith is the Greek word pistis. Means he is called of God and given grace because he persecuted the church. Amen? I mean, all this is not without its own history. He persecuted the church. He says, "I was unworthy to be named an apostle, but because of the mercy," and the Hebrew word is chesed, because of the chesed of God, we translate it grace and we have our own theology that goes to that, but because of the chesed of God, I was called to be an apostle and sent to the Gentiles, though I was not worthy to be an apostle, to call them to the obedience that comes from pistis. And that pistis faith means I believe, therefore I will act on it. Look it up in any concordance. It's not just a matter of I believe, oh yeah, that's nice. It's a matter of I believe, therefore my conduct will be different now. And that conduct is the obedience he's talking about.
Amen.
Obedience to what?
Hi.
It's obedience to everything that the Lord has said, starting in Genesis and going all the way to maps. You see, we're called to be obedient because we believe Yeshua was raised from the dead, not the other way around.
Amen. Thank
you. Now, it took us a long time to come up with a specific purpose statement for Hungry Hearts Ministries because we're involved in so many different things and we do so many different things. We pray for people all over the world. Every time we can take ground for the kingdom of God, whether it be an inch or a millimeter, we take it right there on the spot and move on to the next battle. So it was very hard to sit here and codify in a sentence or two. Of course, I'm not the English major that some of us in here are, so that's really hard for me. She might have done it in 30 seconds, but for me, I had to wrestle with this for months. What it is we do. I mean, how do you put it in a sentence and tell people, this is the purpose for Hungry Hearts Ministries? Well, as pitiful as I am, this is what I came up with. The purpose of Hungry Hearts Ministries is to teach Christians how to live according to the way of life taught in the law of God, and to baptize them in the Holy Spirit so that they can worship the living God in both spirit and truth.
That was pretty darn good.
Even for me. The whole purpose, we have a message on this. I don't know where the copies are right now. We're kind of disorganized as we're redoing everything. But Christianity is a way of life. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul over and over said, I belong to a sect of Judaism known as the Way. He never broke his association with Judaism, of which he was a founding member. As a matter of fact, even in their writings it says, there was a great one who would have led the Pharisees, except he deserted the faith. That's our boy. That's our boy, Rabbi Shaul. That's our one that wrote the New Testament. And God chose him because he had the intellectual power and the total knowledge of the Torah to write the New Testament. Because he needed something written based on that.
Amen.
A lot of people overlook that. We accomplish this with a five-point outreach. A local service, where we're all sitting. A Feast of Tabernacles celebration. And look at the things we've accomplished in four... Is it four already? Yeah, four Feast of Tabernacles we've done. Look at the people's lives that have been touched. Look at the people's lives that have been changed. Unfortunately, those who refused to embrace the move of God got their lives turned inside out. I'm sorry about that, but we just did what he said. Those who embrace the move of God, look at where they are now as opposed to where they were then. A weekly message ministry. And we vary between 24 and 48 messages all the time because we purge the list for non-responsive people. I mean, if you're not interested in them, we don't want to just waste them on you. But I mean, if you love them, we want you to have every single one of them. You know, we just don't want to send people messages that are going to be round filed at the mail, the post office box. Books on our purpose. We've written Holy Time with God, a book showing how the Sabbath is not just merely an organized time out for grown-ups, but that the Sabbath is supposed to be that time to have that deep interpersonal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you the time. Will you make it for him? And we go through so many verses in there in the Bible where he says exactly that. Will you take it for him? We've got a book now, Freedom Under the Law of God, showing that he gave the Torah to secure your freedom. Why do you need your freedom secured? Because tyrants keep coming along and trying to take it. Amen. The whole sad history of America is one tyrant, or not just America, the whole world. Look, Nimrod, right after the flood, what did he do? He instituted tyranny in the first empire with him as boss and everybody worshiping Nimrod. That's tyranny. God gave his Torah so that you would have your freedom enshrined in law, that it could not be taken away by mere men, in spite of ourselves. And we're working on one on the rescue of the saints. Now look, you've heard me say it so many times that we have to be Torah observant, spirit filled. Look, I can't tell you how many times I've come across verses saying exactly that. Torah observant, spirit filled people get the rescue. The others get the tribulation. It's not amazing to me why so many churches are starting to teach that they're going to go into tribulation anymore, because they're not living up to what God says gets you rescued. I mean, it's not like one verse or two verses. Even in the messages, that's why we're putting the book together, because I will not cover every single verse in the book, but I will cover better than half. Hey, it's like we talked about the United States and Britain in prophecy. I covered less than 10% of the verses that show that these United States are descended from the house of Joseph. I covered less than 10% here in the weekly message. I mean, if you want to do a study on this, there are hundreds more verses confirming that we are the lost tribes of the northern kingdom. And we have missions overseas. Now, Kelly was pointing out to me that a very large church in this city with a multi-million dollar budget spends less than $25,000 on missions. But if you look in here, you notice that we spend the majority of our budget on missions. That's what we're all about. It's not about us. You know, we bring the tithes in. It ain't about pastor taking the money. I work for a living like you do, bring my own tithes in the house. I mean, I don't make a show of it in here. I'm not saying that that's wrong to place your offering in here. What I'm saying is that, you know, I put my tithes in like everybody else, and we spend the money on getting out the true gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And if you go back and you look, and that's a study all by itself, the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and him as king. And if you go back and you start in Mark, I believe Mark records this first, and the very first thing, it says the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say? Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't talk about salvation. He talks about the kingdom of God is coming. You need to get in line quick, because God's coming back to rule, and He's not trifling. He's not playing. You got to be right. Now, we talked about living by the way. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. And I forgot to bring my study Bible. Oh, that was so dumb.
I got one. You got some glasses.
I ain't got no glasses.
I got glasses
too. Alrighty. Matthew 5, 17. These are red letter words. I don't know how you run and hide from the red letters. I mean, I don't care what you think about the Bible or what you think about all of it. The red letters are the exact words of Jesus. And if He's your Savior, He bought you with a price, then you have to do what He says, I would think. Isn't that what that means? The English word Lord means that the person you're referring to as Lord is your master and can command you to do whatever He wants. It is virtually the same as the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai means that when you call a person or a thing or God Adonai, what you are saying is that you are the bond servant. Bond servants in the Roman times could be killed because the master's having a bad day. Maybe he and his wife got in a fight and he needs to take out some tension, so slaughter that dude right there. And there's no recourse. There's no recourse. Other servants, there was a penalty or a fine or something would happen for taking the life of a human being. But a bond servant, there was no recourse. If you want to torture him to death right there in the public square, it's okay. He's just a bond servant. It's okay. When you call Jesus Adonai, you are saying you are His bond servant and He can do with you as He wills. So how can we sit there and come back now and say, well, I don't have to do what He says? It says right here, Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. So everybody comes along and says He abolished the law and the prophets. But here's the point. There's only one Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. And it is from Moses to Malachi that says He will magnify the law of God. And if He doesn't magnify the law of God, the one you serve, then He's not the Jewish Messiah. There's not a Hindu Messiah. There's not a Muslim Messiah. There's not a Confucian Messiah. There's not a Buddhist Messiah. There's one Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And He's prophesied to magnify the law. So if He doesn't magnify the law, then He's not the Messiah. That's why the Jews don't accept Him, because it was falsely said about Him that He denigrated the law, when His red letter words actually magnified every time. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I tell you, I have come to fulfill them. That Greek word telos means I have set the example for you. I have set the example for you. It doesn't say I have done away with it, I fulfilled it, therefore you don't have to. It says I've shown you the example. As we say in Southern parlance, I've shown you how it's done, boys. There it is. I'm not making this up. This is in the commentator. Oh my goodness, you have small print. Oh man, how you read? Whew, I can't hardly read with glasses. Dog, man, a magnifying glass wouldn't get the... I need a microscope for this, man. She got some fine print. Okay, the law, first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, not only the latter prophets, but also the minor prophets and the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel. The law and the prophets designated the entire Old Testament or the Tanakh, including the writings. Fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law in the sense that He gave it its full meaning. He emphasized its deep underlying principles and total commitment to it rather than mere external acknowledgement and obedience. In other words, it ain't what it looks like on the surface. It's whether or not you really believe and follow. That's what Yeshua showed to fulfill the law. That's the NIV translator note, y'all. I didn't make this up. I don't come up here and make up stuff for y'all. You can get any NIV study Bible, and those are the translator notes for what the Greek means. And you can look at it in every one. As a matter of fact, when the New Covenant theology destroyed the worldwide Church of God, I was reading that in the commentary when the man stood up and said, that means the law is done away. And I'm like, well, and that's what the NIV says. And she had to restrain me in church. Because my NIV Bible says the opposite of what the dude said up there at the pulpit. I had one. It's amazing how God takes care of you, isn't it? The New Covenant theology says that you have to sin to prove you're saved by grace. Jesus said, go and sin no more. You know what he said? Woman's caught in the act of adultery. It wasn't just because they didn't bring the man also. He said, go and sin no more. I forgive you. He didn't say, go sin all you want to prove I've done it. So there's a huge sea change between his words and what's taught. Now, verse 18. I don't even need it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, which is a yod. It's a Hebrew yod, the smallest letter. And in the Greek here, it says iota because they don't have a yod in Greek. They have iota. It's a tiny little letter. And that's why it says not one iota. You know, we have the common saying, not doesn't make one iota's worth of difference. But the Greek letter yod is like an apostrophe in English. Not the smallest yod, not the least of the Hebrew letters, nor the least stroke of a pen. Okay? This word means the embellishments on the horns on letters. You know, some people have real fancy script and they got little horns and stuff on them. In the Hebrew, it's the slightest embellishment on a Hebrew block script will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, you know what I read in my Bible? It goes all the way to chapter 22 of Revelation. That's when all gets fulfilled, when Father comes down to earth with the new Jerusalem and all the former things are done away. We're not there yet. I ain't seen New Jerusalem. Have you seen it?
No.
1,200 miles on each side. City foundations of different jewels and emeralds. All rebellion against God put down way before. I mean, I haven't seen all that. We ain't lived through Sukkot and the millennial reign of Jesus. So how can we say that all's been fulfilled when we ain't even got halfway there? There's a lot of cool stuff to happen between now and then. And some not so cool stuff. Now, in the commentary notes, says Jesus is not speaking against observing all the requirements of the law. He's not speaking against all the requirements of the law. That's what they say in the study, in the translator notes. He's speaking against the Pharisaical legalism, and this is how they define it. Let me quote it for you. But against a hypocritical Pharisaical legalism. Such legalism was not the keeping of all the details of the law. So keeping all the details of the law is cool. But the hollow sham of keeping the laws externally to gain merit before God while breaking them inwardly. It was following the letter of the law while ignoring its spirit. Jesus repudiates the Pharisees' interpretation of the law and their view of righteousness by works. He preaches a righteousness that comes only through faith in Him and His work. And in the verses that follow, He gives six examples of legalism. In other words, they love to talk about thou shalt not commit adultery while they're lusting over the Sports Illustrated magazine. Swimsuit edition. Let's bring it in modern life. You can't have both. Look, I hear it over and over again. We've had, two tape seminars? Both times they're trying to tell every pastor, you give out this tape against lust to every man in the congregation. Don't pick and choose. Give it to all of them because you don't know who's watching internet porn. Biggest problem in Christian churches, internet porn. Why? Because they've done away with the law. They've got no restraint on their character. Look, Paul says that human rules have no restraint on human sensuality. It takes the Torah to do that. So you can do away with the Torah and say, well, don't go dancing and you got to wear your skirts long and women don't cut their hair and no makeup. That won't get it, y'all. God's perfect. He's smarter than we are. He gave the only rules that will work, the only rules that will ever work, the only rules that have worked. The problem has never been in the rules. You don't believe me? Flip to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. I mean, if we either go let the Holy Spirit teach us through the words, the words on these pages, or else we're going to let ourselves teach ourselves, but that makes us our own God. And frankly, I believe idolatry is the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before Him. Here you go, Miss Bev. Isn't that the first commandment? Or how did Jesus put it? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and this is the greatest commandment. Well, how can you do that when you put something else in front of Him as God? Either He's God or we're God. We've got to make up our minds on that right away. Either the Lord is God or we're God. Now, you know what? I've seen a lot of folks die. God doesn't die. So I guess that disqualifies us by reason of death. Isn't that what it says? That Jesus has a better ministry as high priest because the others were prevented from continuing in office by reason of their death. And He lives forever. Therefore, He is able to perfectly and completely bring us to salvation because He lives forever. The power of an indestructible life. But we're not going to that part. Chapter 8, Book of Hebrews. The point of what we're saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed in the law. And they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of the one that is in heaven. And believe me, we're going to get into this in great detail in the book on the rescue, because when you're in the book of Revelation and you read the word God's temple in that book, it always refers to the one in heaven, not the one on earth. So when you read in chapter 11, verse 1, count the worshipers in the temple of God, that doesn't mean folks that show up in Jerusalem. That's the folks that show up in the Spirit. That's why guys say you've got to be Holy Ghost baptized, because people who aren't don't make it to the place in heaven to worship. See? I mean, it's just so strong in there. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Yeshua has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. Oh yeah, the old covenant's done away. We love seeing it. It's old and it's done away. And in this book, in this passage, or another one just like it, it's going to say that the old is passing away, fading, and done away with. Right? Not quite so easy. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. God found fault with the people. God did not find fault with the words He gave to Moshe. He did not find fault with the 10 words, and that's what I love about the 10 commandments there in the temple, because if you go upstairs and you look at the 2 granite tablets, the 10 commandments are 10 words in Hebrew. That's why it says in Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke these words, saying, because those paragraphs in English are just 10 words, showing the superiority of Hebrew to English. Sorry. 10 words. He found no fault with those 10 words. He likes those 10 words. Those 10 words are still the important 10 words. He found fault with the people. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. So now, how can you tell me that you are going to remain faithful to the new covenant when the new covenant is the same words as the old covenant? See, they weren't faithful. That's why the old covenant got broken. That's why they got the divorcement. That's why their marriage was annulled. And if you want to have a marriage to the Most High God, if you want to have a marriage to Yeshua Messiah, I'm telling you right now, you've got to live by those words of the New Covenant. You think it's just Jill's talking? Okay, let's drop on down here. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares Yahweh. I will put my laws in their minds. He's going to put His law in your mind. So when you come to me and you tell me, I refuse the law of God in my mind, I'm just thinking to myself, you ain't a part of the new covenant yet. The new covenant, He's going to put His law in your mind. See, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. And I didn't have time to look this verse up because I wasn't going to go in here today. But the new covenant is His writing His law on the tablet of your heart. And if it ain't on there, you ain't in it. I didn't make it up. This is His thing. And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. He didn't make the law disappear. The covenant is with a people who will obey Him because they want His laws and they love His laws. And if you ain't doing that, you ain't a part of it. I didn't make this up. I didn't write the book of Hebrews. I'm just reading to you what it says. I did not write this book. I came along 2,000 years later as a stupid punk kid who was never able to do anything right. And if it was a wrong way to do it, I was the one that did it that way. My daddy used to tell me all the time, son, do you have to do everything the hard way? Can't you ever do anything the right way? And God chose me, the stupidest one in the room here, to embrace His Bible to shame everybody else. That if Schultz can do it, you sure enough can do it. And if not only that, if Schultz can do it, you ain't got no excuse. Because I chose the dumbest one among you to embrace my word. And if he can do it, you got no excuse. You think I'm making this up? Turn to chapter 10. Because he ain't going to cut you no slack. How many of y'all believe in Holy Ghost Church and Holy Ghost baptism, the move of the Holy Spirit? Some of y'all still clinging to some Trinitarianism, and that's all right. I'm going to show you something right here. You got nowhere to run and hide. Verse 15. The Holy Ghost also testifies to this. So if you believe in the Spirit of God and the newness of the Spirit and the newness of things of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost testifies against you. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Until he writes the Torah in your heart and puts it on your mind, you don't get the forgiveness. You read it right here. I didn't say this. I didn't make it up. Those are the words. Then he says, their lawless acts, their Torah breaking, I will remember no more. I didn't write that. I'm just showing you that it's here. And if I wanted to, I could stack these verses up. But that wasn't my purpose today. My purpose is to show you that our mission from God is to teach people how to live by His Torah, to live that way of life. That's our mission from God. We're a ministry dedicated to serve the God of Israel. Too many Christian organizations are focused around men. Men teach me this. Men teach me that. I've been taught from the time when this was called Holy Hands Ministry that I have to come under a covering or an authority or another man. And I have tried very hard to be polite and diplomatic and nice about saying I have to do what Jesus tells me, irrespective of what any men come in and want to do. Because every man has always wanted me to transgress something Yeshua told me to do, and I can't do it that way. What can I say? I try to be nice about it. It's not that I don't like all these other folks. I mean, they have great things and they teach some good stuff, but every one of them's got something big. They run off and say, I'm not going to teach what Jesus taught on that, and I can't follow that. It's all about men. It takes men and women to serve God. We just need to change the focus from us to Him. It ain't about us, it's about Him. It's about what He says in here, what He wants to do. These verses from Hebrews are about the priesthood of Yeshua Messiah over believers. Now, is He your priest or ain't He? I mean, we went through a whole message on, is you for me or against me? I mean, I do it in real backwoods southern colloquial English sometimes because it cuts to the chase. It gets right down, it gets all the high arguments out and gets right down to cutting the chase. You're going to do what God says or aren't you? Our purpose and our outreach is focused on bringing people to Him. I don't want you to be a disciple of Bill Schultz. Because every person who's coming here to be a disciple of Bill Schultz has left. And everyone who comes in to be a disciple of Bill Schultz will leave. I know that when you come in. When you tell me you're going to disciple under me, I know right then you ain't going to be with us long. I try to be real nice to you after that, but I know you're not going to be here, so there's no point in training you because you're not going to be around. What can I say? I mean, it's just the way it is. You come in here to serve Him. You come in here to worship Him. You come in here to make Him first in your life, to serve Him with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Or you don't. And if you don't, you aren't going to stay here. This right here is not like other churches. You know, you go to other churches and you come to church and you hear a nice message and you sing some songs and maybe you get a little flyby in the Holy Ghost if it's a Spirit-filled church. Or maybe you don't if it's not. This can't ever be that. Because our whole focus is about you serving the living God. You having the relationship with the living God. Every message that we do in here is all geared around showing you the Word of God and making you the clear, stark choice between serving God or serving you. And a lot of folks, good folks, have left. A lot of good folks have left. A lot of good people have walked out of here because they couldn't make that connection to Him. We live by His laws because He told us to live that way. I didn't tell you that. He told you that. And unless you can see that in the Scriptures, and believe me, we just went over this last night in a little short Bible study. The Laodicean church, He counsels to buy salve for their eyes so they can see. You've got to see Him in the Scriptures. You've got to see what He's telling you in the Scriptures, because if you don't, It's all for nothing. Because, hey, over and over again, you've got to live by the Word of God. He's the Word of God in personal form, and He's given you this book, the Word of God, in written form. You've got to see Him in the Word, and you've got to be able to hear His voice and understand that when He tells you to do something, He actually expects it done. Like my daddy used to say, don't make me tell you twice. I just read to you in Hebrews where He told you twice. We accept His Son as our Savior because Jesus paid for our sins with His death on a cross. If you remove the law of God, you have no more sin, therefore you need no Savior. People don't realize how this destroys their own Christianity. If the law of God is done away, then you have not sinned, because without law there is no sin. That's in Romans. 1 John 3 says that sin is the transgression of God's law, anomia. The word nomos is always used by Paul and the other gospel writers as the law of God. They use krimos as the word for the law of man. That's where we get criminal justice system. The word criminal and crime comes from the Greek word krimos. Okay, the nomos is always used by the gospel writers for the law of God. Anomia is lawlessness. It's also in 2 Thessalonians translated as the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of anomia. Anomia is also translated lawlessness in your New Testament, and it means without Torah. Well, that's why I interject Torah-lessness, because that's what the Greek really means. When they're telling you that sin is lawlessness, they're telling you sin is Torah-lessness. Without law, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need for a Savior. If you don't accept the fact that you broke the Torah, then you can't accept the blood of Jesus to pay for it. Come on, it's just that simple. This is basic stuff, man. We want the fullness of His Spirit because it is the power of God living in us. We want the fullness of His Spirit. It's the power of God living in us. 2 Corinthians 3 says that the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. I could repeat that 1,000 times. People don't get it. The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you is Jesus living in you. Why would you want less of Him living in you? I've never been able to figure that one out. I don't want the fullness of Jesus living in me. Huh? I want the full baptism of Jesus living in me. Because I know I can't do it by myself. I know when I'm going through these verses last week, it's Jesus living in me that's getting this done. And that He's the one that's quickening. Verse to verse like that. I can barely write them down. I forget some of them between because I'm trying to write down. They're coming faster than I can write them. Some fall through the cracks because I can't. I'm being overwhelmed by His all-surpassing greatness and superiority. All-surpassing greatness and superiority. I can't write it fast enough. I love that, actually. We want Him and all of Him that we can have. We're starting ministry school on the God Chasers. Why? He's a Sunday Pentecostal. Why would I start with His book? I'll tell you why I start with His book. Because what He's teaching about the hunger for God and the desire for God and the wanting Him above all else and the willingness to put Him first above all else in your life is the single most important thing we're going to teach in here. It's the single most important thing we're going to teach in here. Because until you're willing to honor the greatest commandment that Yeshua said, to love, and you know, it's actually a part of the Shema. It's called the Via Hafta. It's supposed to be part of the Shema. If you actually look up the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll see that after it says Shema Yisrael, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your nefesh, your life. Wow. That's the greatest commandment. It's a part of the Shema. That's why I'm trying to add that into our Shema, because that's important to Christians. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. And if we're not willing to keep that one, you can't keep any of the others without it. You just can't. So we want all of Him that we can have. We worship God because it's the whole duty of mankind. And how many times is that listed in the Scriptures? It is the whole duty of man to worship God. Okay? That word is translated fear God. That word is translated revere God. That word is translated worship God. See, all of these are a part of worship. If you're not willing to live the way He told you, then you can't come in here and go, I love You, Lord. He's not hearing it. Your life has to reflect what He wants in order for your worship to get out of the room and up into the heavenlies. We were talking about why the worship is so anointed in here. It's because the people are living right. When you're carrying your flesh the way God told you in His teaching and instruction. That's what Torah means, teaching and instruction. The teaching, this is the teaching and instruction for how to carry your flesh on planet Earth. When you carry your flesh that way, when you separate holy from common, clean from unclean, then your worship is accepted. And when you refuse that, it's bouncing off the ceiling. We worship God because He's redeemed us to Himself. We were bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. He purchased us with His blood. He poured His life out on the ground. The life is in the blood, it says in the law of God. Amazing how science is just now catching up to that in the 2000s when God told us that back in the Torah. The life is in the blood. He poured His life on the ground to purchase us back from death so that in Him we could have life. That's why we worship Him. We worship God because we know Him. We worship Him because we know Him. You know, a lot of folks don't know God. And it's not their fault. They're taught to do stuff that keeps them away from God. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, but we started reading that He wants you to follow His law and that He has come and lived a life of perfect Torah observance so that you could see how it's done and that you could understand from His example. Churches all over America are putting up, what would Jesus do? And it makes me laugh. I'm not laughing at them, but it tickles me. It tickles me when people challenge me to an obedience they're not willing to walk in themselves and would reject it if they were told about it. What would Jesus do? I'm supposed to do what would Jesus do. But you know what? They don't really mean what would Jesus actually do, because we have a written historical record that has survived the test of time for 2,000 years of what Jesus did, not what He would do. And what they're imposing on you is what they would do. Jesus would be nice in this situation, so you be nice, Pastor. Oh, really? I read where He made a whip of cords and peeled the skin off some big honking bodyguards and drove them all out of the temple in a commotion. Kicked the tables over. He wasn't very nice. I watched a whole TV show by Zola Levitt showing how Jesus was not nice in a dozen or more different situations. You whitewash tombs. Oh, that's a real nice way to win friends and influence people. That's what He called the Pharisees. You're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside of the bowl, but you don't wash the inside of the bowl, which is full of dead men's bones. That's what He told somebody when He was teaching them. That's not what they teach you in America on how to win friends and influence people. Amen. I mean, I read Dale Carnegie's book, and it's a great book, and I advocate the book. But you know what? That's not what He did. That's not what He did. Man wanted to follow Him. He said, keep the commandments. What commandments? He starts rattling off the 10. He said, oh, these I've done from my youth. Oh, okay. Well, I see this in you. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then follow Me. And the young man went away sorrowful. Jesus didn't stroke him and say, man, that's cool. All right, homie, you've been keeping the commandments. All right, everything's cool. He said, you've got one thing still left in you. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The guy couldn't do it. What did Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. What did the apostles? The apostles all freaked out. How can anybody be saved then? That wasn't being nice. See, the what would Jesus do is always supposed to make you follow their little political correct deal when no one ever takes the time to go through the Gospels and see what did Jesus do. There's a passage in your Bible in Matthew 12, and the heading over it says, Lord of the Sabbath. My God's Lord of the Sabbath. He's not Lord of not the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't say Lord of not the Sabbath. See, everybody likes to put that word not in there where it's not in the text, because they're following their own ways. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Holy Ghost? What Holy Ghost? We've never even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. I used to be one of those. Well, what baptism did you receive? Well, we got John's. We got John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Oh, we love that word in Christianity. but nobody knows what it means. The Hebrew word for repentance is teshuvah. It means turn back to Torah. If you don't got no Torah, how do you turn back? If you got no Torah, what do you repent from? If you got no Torah, what baptism did you get? Because if you didn't repent from your transgressions over Torah, then what did you do? That's why we're Torah observant, Holy Ghost baptized. Because without Torah observance, you got no ground to have Holy Ghost baptism. So they had John's baptism and they repented for their transgressions of Torah. This is in Ephesus, y'all. This ain't in Jerusalem. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophecy. There were about 12 men in all. You can't find a demonstration in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where they received the Holy Spirit without being Holy Ghost baptized. It's just not there. I wish I could tell some of my non-Spirit baptized friends that that was so, but, you know, God's got something in this book everybody doesn't like. I'm convinced of it. And we have to learn to get over it, because He's God. Every one of us has got flaws. The devil's been putting them in you since you were born. He's been trying to warp you this way and work you that way. You're sinning friends, hey, we're all sinners, okay? We're all sinners, including pastor. Your sinning friends have tried to get you to get off in their favorite sins. Everybody's been working on you from birth to get you to go the wrong way. And God comes along and He says, hey, this is my word. Stand before me rightly. And we don't like some of it. Come on now, we all have to go through it. There's stuff in there I don't like. But I have to get over it. I have to learn to get over it. Because He's God and I'm not. And so at some point you realize, well, hold on, He's God, He's the Savior, I get in through Him and Him alone, there's no other way to get in, so I guess if He said it, I better fall in line, because if I don't, I ain't going to get in. See, what we didn't get to reading, in verse 20 of Matthew 5, it says, unless your Torah observance, your righteousness, exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're by no means going to the kingdom of heaven. That's heavy. That's hard. Man, even in worldwide, that made me shake and quake. Because I know my Torah observance isn't on that level. Come on, y'all. If you really study the Torah, you find out real quick that, man, hey, I'm falling short. That's the purpose of Passover. That's the purpose of true repentance. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 11:23, examining yourself before you take of the bread and drink of that cup. That's examining myself to see that I'm falling short, even when I'm trying. That's the purpose of Holy Ghost baptism, too, because it's giving you the power to overcome. Maybe not all at once. What did He tell Joshua? I will let you have the land little by little, lest wild animals come in. I'm going to give it to you little by little as you're able to take it. So you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and little by little you're able to overcome opposition to this, opposition to that, opposition to this over here. Slowly by surely you're bringing your life into that holiness that He laid down. That holiness is what allows you to have that contact with Him. It says, this is New Testament now, be you holy because I am holy. And the reference in your Bible is Leviticus chapter 11, the law on the dietary laws. So they received the Holy Ghost baptism. And I could take you all over the New Testament to show you that everywhere the Holy Spirit first came, it came with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I love to hear people harp on, well, that's just gibberish. People who don't even speak English well are going to tell me that they are an expert on all 1,100 dialects of human speech, some of whom sound like pig grunts in South America and clicking sounds in the deserts of Africa. And they're experts now that they know every single of the 1,100 dialects to know whether you're speaking in one of them or gibberish when they don't even speak English well. Let me rephrase that for those of you in the South. You don't speak English good. And yet people want to be a linguistic expert. Perry Stone in his November message was talking about a time he gave a message in tongues. And he had no idea what he said and there was no interpretation. It bothered him. And somebody took that tape to a university, to a linguist expert. And a guy showed up from Syria to study American Indians. And he said, oh, I know that. I know that dialect because it's spoken in my hometown in Syria where I grew up, way up in the, right along the Turkish border up where it's really, really backwards and people are living, you know, little better than the Bronze Age. Yeah, that's a very old, that was the dialect that Abraham spoke. And he interpreted that message for Perry Stone. So don't tell me all this stuff you hear is just gibberish, because over and over and over again, somebody shows up that knows that language and interprets. That man got saved as a result of that interpretation, by the way. That's why Perry Stone was saying tongues are for unbelievers, not for believers, because an unbeliever at some point comes across what you said, interprets what was said, and gets saved as a result of the message given in that tongue. You gotta be Torah observant, Holy Ghost baptized. Think of it this way. God commanded Moses to build an altar on which animals were to be sacrificed. We know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that not right? Am I telling you New Testament? If you mess up your altar, how are you gonna burn holy fire on it? It's got to be clean. It's got to be sanctified. It's got to be holy. If you really want the fire of God to burn, flip back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. You know, the more I have read in the Bible, the more convinced I am that Torah observance, Holy Ghost baptism, is what God requires of His true saints. And you know what? It is a mission of mine to convince people of this for this reason and this reason alone. When you go through the verses on the Great Tribulation and who Satan is making war against and who is going to have to die, you find out that they are either Torah observant or Spirit-filled, but not both. And I don't really want to see people go through that if it's avoidable. But know this, when the Lord rescues those who He rescues, after that you're going in. It's too late at that point to make the decision, I'm going to get Holy Ghost baptized or I'm going to start living by the Torah. It's too late. You're going to have to lay down your head. Now, you say that. You go to Revelation 20, it talks about those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Well, you go to chapter 13 where it's talking about these same people. It says, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. It's in every location. Believe me, I've been through them all. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem. Back in those red letters. We're back in those red letters. That means no matter what you think or believe about what I'm saying, you got red letters here and you got to do what they say because He's supposed to be your Lord. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I didn't make these terms up. I didn't go off and follow another man. Look, if I couldn't find it in the Bible, I don't follow it. And I was talking to Sam Anderson. Look, when I go to a church and they show me from the Bible something's legitimate, I'm all over it. Why? Because that's from God. He sprinkled His stuff all over the place. If I go to your church and you show me something from the Bible, I am all over it. Believe me, when I was confronted with Holy Ghost baptism, I did not want it at that time. And I was not ready to hear it at that time. And it just didn't sit well with me. But when He showed me from the Bible that I had nowhere to run and hide, it's either I'm going to do what God says or I ain't. And it's for me in my house, I'm going to do what God says. This is every bit as important as Torah observance. It's power for the spirit man that lives inside you. I'm not going to go there, but you can write this in your notes. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He says, the true worshipers worship me in truth and in spirit. What did Jesus say? Father, thy word is truth. Where do you find God's word most prevalent? In the Torah. And God spoke all these words saying. Every word He spoke to Moses that you can find that quote, and that's every commandment in the Torah. And God spoke these words saying, tell the children, thus says the Lord God, tell the children of Israel. It's all in quotes. So, thy word is truth. That means the rules in the Torah are truth because they were spoken by the very mouth of God. What does Timothy say? All Scripture is God-breathed. All the rules in the Torah were God-breathed. They're profitable for correction, reproof, rebuke, discipline. This is the New Testament church He's telling this to. There was no New Testament when He said that. His letters won't be codified for 100 years. The only Bible they got is the Old Testament. And He's telling them that every Scripture in the Old Testament is God-breathed and profitable. I didn't make this up. Torah observance is through the whole Bible. Spirit-filled. You can't just worship in truth. You got to worship by the Holy Spirit. And He gave it in full baptism every time He gave it. And He talks about the early and the latter rains. The latter rains of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit are about to break out on us. It will be the last thing to happen before He comes to rescue His saints. That means we got to make sure we're Torah observant. We got to be the holy ground that's ready for the holy fire. Look, two of Aaron's sons died because they offered strange fire on the altar of God. How much worse is it to offer God's fire on an unholy, unsanctified altar? Come on now. I mean, this is real stuff. To really worship God effectively, you've got to correctly handle your flesh and you must be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, God gave us a five-point program. He gave us a five-point program in a vision to Lanice. She was given the vision of the number five and a five-branch menorah. We kind of freaked out because we didn't know there was any such thing as a five-branch menorah until 3 years later we saw a television show and it shows a five-branch menorah representing the Torah of God. This is a twofold thing. First, there's supposed to be four other ministries working with us. And second off, it's a five-point program that we spread this with. Like we said, the local service, the Feast of Tabernacles, the weekly message ministry, the missions overseas. And what was the fifth one? Yeah, that's just four. There's five. The books on purpose. It's a five-fold way to reach out to the world to show them that God has specified Torah observance and Spirit-filled the whole time He's been dealing with mankind. As a matter of fact, God told Adam and Eve on the Sabbath, the first Sabbath, what He wanted out of them and how they were supposed to live. And then He said, go in and take of the tree of life. He would never have given them the option of the tree of life, eternal life, and the power of the Holy Ghost if He had not first told them how to live. These have always been connected by God and always separated by Satan the devil. So who are we going to live for? Are we going to live for Satan in a divided world where spirit is contrary to Torah? Actually, God says, my words are spirit. My words are spirit. Spirit cannot be divorced from Torah. It's a false construction of mankind. Now, I received my commission on the last great day in 2003, and I've repeated the story several times to show you that I did not receive my commission from another man. I did not receive what I know from my own thinking and sitting around, oh, I think I'll just go teach that and build up a big following for myself. No, I was appointed by Yeshua directly. I got to actually witness His resurrection on the Feast of Atonement that preceded the last great day and got to place my finger in the hole of His hands, as I repeated this story to several. I do that to show you my credentials as an apostle to be able to tell you the good news Jesus brought. Live your life by the Torah. Get filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that you can walk and worship in the power of the living God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul's telling you he was an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness. He saw the Lord. He's seen Him resurrected in power. He got his message from Jesus. That makes him an apostle. Okay, I got mine from the Lord. I didn't make it up. I didn't sit around making up something. It wasn't that I'm trying to rebuild the collapse of the old worldwide church. I did that already. It doesn't work. God tore it up. It's not coming back. Sorry, all my friends over there. Too bad, you know. He tore it up. It ain't coming back. He tore it up because we did things wrong. Again, the fault was not in the Word of God. The fault was in the people. It's time for a people to quit having the fault and to stand up and live the way He said. It's time for a people somewhere to say, I'm going to do what He wants. I'm going to be one of the persons of God who is going to stand up and be the man or woman that He called me to be. I'm going to live the way He told me to live because I love Him that much. You'll never do it out of just obedience to be obedient, but you can do it out of love. To worship Him with all your heart because you adore Him. Do you adore Him? Don't we have the right? This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers in Kepha? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? You know that I work for a living, and I have made no small mention of the fact that I bring tithes in the house the way I'm expecting you to bring tithes in the house. And like the Apostle Paul, I will let no man deprive me of that boast. I bring tithes in here because I believe in what we're doing. I bring tithes in here as an example to show you that yes, it can be done. I have brought tithes in the house of God in times of deprivation, foreclosure, bankruptcy, starvation, pregnant wife with no health care. I've done it through all of that to show you that yes, you can follow what I'm telling you, pay a first tithe to the work of God, and devote a second tithe to go keep His holy days. You can do it. You can do it. And God will carry you through the worst of times. He will carry you through the worst of times. Your foot will not be dashed against a stone on the ground. He will carry you through that. Yes, I'm living it. I'm not asking anybody in this congregation or any other congregation to do what I'm not willing to do myself. I'm not asking you to tithe and pay offerings and stuff while I'm living off of you. I'm paying the same tithes and offerings that I'm asking you to pay. Why? Because it's God's way. It's God's way, and God's way works because He's a lot smarter than I am. The Torah is not true, it's new. To quote Brad Scott, it's not new, it's true. And it will always be true. Skip down to verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this, and I'm not speaking this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the good news of the coming kingdom of the Lord. And the coming kingdom of the Lord, a kingdom is a government. A kingdom is not a sentiment. A kingdom is not a feeling or an emotion. A kingdom is a government that rules over territory and people living in it. And a kingdom is governed by laws. The United States has laws. We don't seem to have a problem with those most of the time. I've never seen anybody walk around saying, well, that old Constitution, I'm just not going to be under that Constitution. I just don't want to be under it. As a matter of fact, I see Americans claiming it. I have my constitutional rights to this, that, and yonder. I ain't giving up my rights. I don't ever see that old Bill of Rights, it's old burden. I don't ever hear anybody say that. I see people going to fight politically, emotionally, sometimes physically, over the Bill of Rights. Amen? I see people, a dude holed up in the northeast somewhere over the income tax. He said it's illegal. He refused to pay it. He's holed up in there with guns and defies the IRS. Come get him out. Bush in his wisdom said, no, we're just going to let the guy starve himself out. We're not going to go in there and shoot him. He's crazy. But everybody wants to be away from the law of God. The law of God guarantees your life. How does that? Because He forbade murder. Not only that, but if you go through Leviticus chapter 19, you find out He also tells people, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. He's got 7 or 8 guarantees of your life in the Torah. How about this? Liberty. In the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 25, it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. That didn't come from John Locke. That didn't come from some of the other fellows from 16th century and 17th century England. That came from the Torah. How about the pursuit of happiness? Many of y'all don't realize that God in the Torah specified that the land belonged to Him. Therefore, it was divided by lot to every family. Boy, wouldn't that solve some problems? Imagine if you had your inheritance and it was just yours and you were just free with the capital to go to your property and do what you wanted to do with your God-given talents to produce the living you needed. Now, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? But that was too easy for us. We can't be under the burden of the law of God. Therefore, we have to go out and pay a 30-year mortgage for a postage stamp lot and a little house on it. Come on! He's smarter than we are. We wouldn't have had to do any of that nonsense if we'd have listened to what He told us to do. But we can't be that bright. We can't be that bright. Now, this is what we put out. Some of y'all have these for Passover. This is a part of what we do. We put out books. We put out tapes. We invite people to service. They can sit in the presence of the living God and feel the move of the Holy Spirit while it's going on. And we put on events like this Passover. This is what we do as a group. This is what we do to promote the kingdom of God. This is what we do to show people that the Torah observant, Spirit-filled way of life not only works, but is fun and is profitable and has more power of His Spirit in it than what they're doing. This is, I don't know if y'all have seen this, this is our new Feast of Tabernacles planner. It's got a great cover that Raina designed. It's actually got the heavens rolling over Jerusalem, rolling back like a scroll, and the white horse coming out of space to come and... Yeah, it's really cool. And so this is our Feast of Tabernacles planner that we do for the Feast of Tabernacles to get folks to come and dwell in the presence of God. You know, people that get our tapes or read our books only get a piece of what we're teaching at any one given time. But we pulled the whole package together for them at the Feast of Tabernacle because you have the Moed. Remember the vision that God gave Coleman of how the wheels are clicking at the throne of God in heaven, and they open up and there's a flash of Holy Spirit power on the Moedim. That's what the angel told Coleman. It's the Moed that the power flashes. Okay? That's the holy days. The Moed, the Moedim. These are the Moedim of God Almighty, it says in Leviticus 23. And so when we put together these events on these times, this is the timing of God for a major outflow of the Holy Spirit. This is a time when we can come in and demonstrate that Torah observant life with the conduct, with the service we put on that flows in the fullness of the power of His Spirit. Look, I don't know how to say this the nice way because it's not really nice, but the showbread is put out on Shabbat. The face bread, the fresh bread of His presence is put out on Sabbath. If you come on Sunday, it's a day old bread. I can't help it. I didn't make this up. This is not my way of doing things. I might have done it on Friday. I like Fridays better, believe it or not, than most days of the week. But God chose Saturday. And so if I want the freshness of His presence, I got to show up on the day He chose. He chose Shabbat. He chose the Moedim. I'm not the one that chose Passover. Okay? I made my choice as a young man. It was spring break, to my shame. I had to be saved out of all that, okay? He chose Passover. He chose the lamb. He chose the bread. He chose the wine and the bitter. He's the one that chose that we commemorate His death on one day and celebrate His victory on the other. I didn't choose that. That's not a creation of Bill Schultz's imagination. It says in the Bible to commemorate His death on the 14th of Nisan. It says it in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament it says to celebrate your victory of walking out of Egypt on the 15th. I didn't choose all that. He chose all that. I'm not the one that chose 7 days of unleavened bread. But I know one thing. When you walk in it, you get power from God. I've done it 22 times. I know. I've gotten power from God every time I've done it. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I gave a book away on the Sabbath this week, and I don't know what the person will think about it. But, you know, I'm going to, when I get a chance to talk to them, I'm just going to tell them, don't take my word for it. Prove God. Don't take my word for it. Prove it. Stop what you're doing on Friday night at sundown and devote the time to Him for 24 hours. Don't go to church, cut off your telephone, lock the door, don't answer the door, don't go out. You give God 24 hours and you tell me if you didn't see the Lord. You tell me if you don't find His presence. You tell me if you devote the time to worship Him with the way Jesus said, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, if it won't be the time of a lifetime when you get done. Don't take my word for it. Don't even take necessarily the words in here for it. Test the Lord and see that He's good. Taste and see that He'll do what He wants. He says in the letter to the Laodiceans, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open for Him? Will you open for the Lord? Will you open to make that time and presence for Him when He says... He's a busy person. He runs a whole universe, you know. He upholds all of creation with the word of His mouth. How many of y'all have ever seen some of the stuff in outer space and the galaxies that extend beyond our ability to comprehend them? How many have studied the depths of quantum mechanics and the workings of an atom? How many people have watched the RNA process of replicating DNA? The Lord's a pretty busy man. He's got a lot of stuff going on. But he stops what he's doing to make time for you on Friday night. Do you stop what you're doing to make time for him? Or do you stand him up? You've got a standing date with the Lord every week for 24 hours of his presence. Are you in his presence? Or are you blowing him off because you got more important things to do? I didn't make that up. That's in the Word. As we've gone over it so many times. What about on the holy days? When Passover comes up, are you going to be too busy for your standing appointment with God? Are you going to be too busy for on the first day of unleavened bread to give Him the time and attention? You know, He meets with you. We've got to start meeting with Him and turning our time to Him and telling other people and getting them involved. I know of nothing that's so important in human life as getting another person connected to Jesus on that deep, interpersonal, Spirit-filled, Torah-observant relationship, because that's when they start seeing Him with their spiritual eyes. That's when they get their spiritual heart open. That's when they start moving in the power of God. That's when they get a life transformed by the renewing of their mind. It's not in dead, dry church and lectures. It's not in learning and learning. There are people ever learning the Scriptures are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul said. It's when these things come together that they have power. This is the hope we're bringing to people. This is the life we're breathing into people. This is what we're all about, to help folks come into that place with God so they can be rescued by Him and taken to the wedding supper of the Lamb.